All right, Romans chapter 12. Now, Paul, speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, told us in verse 1, using this motive, the mercies of God, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, all the burnt offerings, they were offerings of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And they were wholly devoted to God. They gave every bit of that sacrifice to God. And that's what he's telling us here. Make our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly devoted to God. And when you behold what our Lord Jesus has done for us, how that God the Father sent His only begotten Son, and you see what Christ did for His people, that's reasonable service. That is reasonable to make our lives be totally devoted to Him. And then He tells us in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. We really don't get that because we spend most of our life trying to be conformed to this world. And God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, be able to discern and test and approve of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's only when we're walking in a renewed spirit and been focusing on God's word that we can discern God's will. Because if we're conform to this world, we're not going to recognize that. So now verses 3 through 13, he told us God's will concerning our brethren, how we're to make ourselves wholly devoted to God toward our brethren. Now in verses 14 to the end of the chapter, he's telling us God's will toward our enemies. This is God's will toward our enemies. We're not talking about toward brethren here. We're talking about enemies. Enemies. And it's all summed up in that last verse, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the sum of this whole passage. That's exactly what God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ did. He overcame evil with good. That's how we're saved. That's how we're saved. And that's the point of this whole passage. Now, when I preach from a text like this, there's three things I want to do. First of all, I want you to know, without a doubt, that you cannot do these things to be made righteous and holy before God. These are not things to do in order to make yourself a righteousness that you're going to present to God. That's not what this is for. It's not to give you a clean and pure heart. That's not what this is for. No sinner can make ourselves righteous and holy before God. That is the work of God. Christ is the righteousness of His people. And Christ is our sanctification. He's our holiness. Scripture says that plainly. Plainly. So this is not how you make yourself righteous. If you have a heart to do these things, it's because God already made you righteous and holy. And then the second thing I want to do is I want you to know that our perfection in these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christ did when He walked this earth. He fulfilled this perfectly. And not only that, He went to the cross and took the sins of His people, He took our sins for not doing this perfectly. Everywhere we've sinned in this, Christ took those sins and paid them in full. So He's our perfection in this. He's our righteousness in this, not us. He is. Don't forget that as we go through this. And then thirdly, I want you to know that as children of God, motive is so very important. God looks on the heart. That's what that means. It means God's looking on the motive. And he knows it. And motive is of utmost importance. Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. That's our motive. The love of Christ is our motive. Not legal motives. We're not doing this to earn a righteousness before God, but we're motivated by Christ who laid down his life and made us righteous before God. We're not doing this to be made holy, but because Christ came forth and that pure, holy Redeemer walked this earth in perfection and then went to the cross and laid down his life for us. And Scripture says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When God came in spirit and revealed Christ to us of God, Are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then we don't do this to impress people. We're not trying to impress people. We do these things because this is how Christ went about doing good. This is how Christ went about accomplishing the work of God. And we're following him and what he did. So we're constrained by his love for us. And I'll add one more thing I want you to know too. When I preach from passages like this, the first person I'm preaching to is me. Is me. When you prepare passages, prepare messages, usually, More times than not, the Lord uses that passage to rebuke the pastor. I mean, you will enter the pulpit most of the time feeling like an utter hypocrite. Like you're just a failure, not even qualified to preach. But that's one way God keeps his preacher from being big-headed and preaching down to his people. He keeps you down. He keeps you humbled where you need to be. So I'm preaching this first to myself. I want you to know that. I'm not trying to preach these things in a way to say, well, you need to do this. And I'm saying we, including myself. Our constraint to treat our enemies with kindness is remembering how Christ treated us when we were his enemies. That's our constraint. If we're going to bless our enemies and curse not, we're going to have to look and see how Christ blessed us and cursed us not when we were his enemies. Now that this message starts to come into focus, doesn't it? Oh, I'm saved because somebody blessed and cursed not. I'm saved because somebody was not overcome with evil, but they overcome evil with good. And this is how we see how to walk in this, by looking at Christ who did this to accomplish our redemption. First of all, consider the persecution that Christ encountered in this earth from us who were his enemies. Think about persecution Christ encountered in this earth from you and me who were his enemies. Everyone our Lord Jesus Christ encountered, everybody persecuted him. You think about that. Scripture says, the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. He's not subject to the law of God. He's not subject to the word of God. Neither indeed can be. And therefore, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth where there is none righteous, where there's none that even seeketh after God. And every spiritually dead sinner that our Lord encountered hated him. Hated him. Oh, they might not have showed it outwardly, but in their heart, they hated him. You and I don't know men's hearts. We interact with people on a daily basis, and we may walk away from a conversation and thinking, well, they really do like me. When in their heart, they may be thinking, I can't stand that guy. But our Lord knew the hearts of men. They have some come to him being real sweet and kind, and their motive was they was wanting to trip him up in his words. And Scripture says Christ knew their heart. He knew the heart of those that hated him. Everybody he came in contact with, even his apostles before they were converted, hated him. Everybody hated him. Troubled him, persecuted him. Everybody. Can you imagine that? You and I may have one or two people that, you know, you can't really get along with. Everybody he encountered. Talk about not having a friend. Talk about not having somebody that you could count on. Now remember this too, brethren. Christ only came into this world to save God's elect. I'm not ashamed to say that, because that's what Scripture says. Our Lord Jesus himself said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And he talked to those Pharisees and he said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice because I speak it to them, Christ said. And I know them internally, spiritually, in regeneration. I know them. And the result is they follow me. You don't believe because I wasn't speaking to you. You're not my elect. You're not my sheep. He came to lay down his life for his sheep. But I'll tell you this, carnal men, the reprobate even, all his enemies, never were treated as good by any other man as they were treated by our Lord Jesus Christ. They were never treated as good by any other man as Christ treated them. Christ never did anything but good to his enemies. That's it. He didn't. There was no reason for them to charge him. There was no reason for them to be angry at him. He did nothing but good toward his enemies. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Our Lord Jesus rejoiced with them that rejoice. He went to a wedding in Cana. Most people at that wedding were unbelievers. They were his enemies. But he went to that wedding and rejoiced with them. And he wept with them that wept. At Lazarus' tomb, Scripture says he wept. And the majority standing there at that Lazarus' tomb didn't know God. But they were weeping. He wept with them that wept. You think how you and I persecuted those that Christ sent to us in the beginning. There's not a one of us, none of us, that did not have persecution in our heart toward that one that Christ used to preach us the truth of the gospel. Every one of us rejected the gospel when we first heard it. That's just so. In doing so, we were an enemy to Christ. Scripture calls us enemies in our minds by wicked works. That's what we were. But Christ would not take no for an answer. He would not take no for an answer. He blessed us, though we cursed him. He blessed us, though we persecuted him. And through his gospel, he saved us. Now, as the church of Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ being our head, and we being the body of Christ and being his church, he's left us in this earth to preach the gospel. That's why he's left us here. We have one mission, to preach Christ and him crucified, to declare the truth of God in this earth. That's why he put us here. Our glorified Redeemer shall call out each one he redeemed. He's long-suffering to usward. That is to his people. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if your God's not sovereign, you probably say, well, that means the whole world, and he's just going to end up frustrated because he couldn't accomplish his will. But if your God's the God of this Bible, the sovereign God, then you know whatever God wills, he does. And when it says he's not willing that any should perish, he's not willing that anybody for whom Christ died should perish. They're going to be brought to repentance. And that's why Peter said, you account the long-suffering of God to be salvation. Because God's going to accomplish it, whatever he will. But we don't know who those elect are. We don't know who they are. And so he's telling us as we go through this world to bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse them not. Because if you curse him, you may just find out he ends up sitting on a pew right beside you. What's your witness to him going to be then? Now, I've seen this happen, brethren. I'm not just making this up. I've traveled to lots of churches, and you see in churches, I've heard these stories before, and I've seen it in multiple churches. There was somebody had a coworker, a believer had a coworker, and he tried to tell them about the gospel, and they hated it. They hated the doctrine of election. They thought that was just unfair. They hated particular redemption, that Christ died for his people. Oh, that's not fair. The believer, they would persecute them. They would push back on them, you know. They just kept on, invited them to come to church with them, invited them to listen to some scriptures. And now, that coworker who was an enemy is sitting on the pew right beside him, believing the gospel. Brother Gabe Stoniker, y'all know Brother Gabe. He's got two brother-in-laws that work together with Bob Morrell, Jimmy and I drew a blank. Help me out. What's Becca's husband? Tommy. Jimmy and Tommy. And they didn't want to hear the gospel. And he just kept talking to them and invited them to come. And now they're sitting there rejoicing in the gospel. God saved them. But now think if he had just considered them an enemy and just treated them mean. You know? Now secondly, our Lord Jesus shows no respect of persons. He shows no respect of persons. He doesn't base things on man's social position. He doesn't save based on race. He doesn't save based on education. He doesn't save based on your sex. He shows no respect of persons. And he tells us here, verse 16, he says, be of the same mind one to another. He was of the same mind. And he says, he was not impressed by high things, but he condescended to men of low estate. Brethren, aren't we thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that Christ condescended to men of low estate? That's the description of who we are. That's who we are. We're men of low estate. You can't get lower than dead in trespasses and in sins. You can't get lower than being a God-hating rebel against God. That's where we were. And yet, our Lord Jesus didn't mind high things. He condescended to our low estate. He condescended to our low estate. He gave us a new mind, the mind of Christ, that we might be of one mind. I'm thankful that he condescended. You think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He is God. And yet he condescended to take a body formed in the womb of a virgin that he might be made like flesh like his brethren. That's called in the Old Testament the lowest place of the earth, the womb. He was formed in the womb. And then he came forth, and our Lord Jesus Christ condescended to be made under the law, to be under the law he gave, and to be a servant of God under that law, so that God looked to him instead of his people. God looked to Christ serving instead of our serving. We didn't serve perfectly. We served in sin. We were slaves of sin. Christ came forth and served God in holiness, in perfect righteousness, representing his people. And then our Lord Jesus condescended by going to Gethsemane and presenting himself to God, sweating as it were great drops of blood, his soul in agony, so that the Lord could make him sin in our room instead, make him bear our sin. And then he condescended to the cross. He condescended to the cross, where God cursed him, made him a curse in place of his people, so that God will have nothing but blessings for his people. For towards his people, the only thing God will do is bless, and he curses not. Why? Because Christ was made a curse for us. You see how he condescended? That's how he treated his enemies, brethren. And right now, he's in glory, and there's still one thing he's still doing. He's condescending to send his lost people the gospel using unimpressive means to do it. Using the preaching of the gospel, using nobodies, using simpletons to preach and proclaim his word and send forth his gospel. And through that, he's making his people, his lost sheep who thought they were somebody, he's making them to be nobodies before God. And he's making Christ to be the one thing needful in their heart. Listen to this. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he does it. So knowing our low estate, knowing how Christ condescended to us as sinners saved by grace, we ought to be the last people on earth to treat our enemies mean. We ought to be the last. If you have an enemy and comes to you and they're enemy, the only way you can overcome that evil, you can't overcome it with evil. If you treat them the way they're treating you, you're not going to overcome it. What's happened is you've been conformed to the world. But if you love them, that's how you overcome evil with good. Remember, I've told y'all this when I stopped off on the way up here with a load of furniture and stopped in Fairmont and went to Brother Henry Mahan's room, and we were visiting, and last words he said to me, love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. James said, my brethren, he tells us here, let me read this. He says, be not wise in your own conceits. That means don't be conceited. Don't think you're wise and be conceited in yourself. James told us, he said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He said, if there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring and he's decked out in the finest suit, don't bring him up and say, well, we're going to give you the front seat. And then some poor fellow walks in and just came out of the field in his overalls and he's sitting, and you make him sit in the back. He said, you become a respecter of persons. That's evil, he said. No, don't be a respecter of persons. Christ didn't save us based on anything in us. He saved us because it was his grace to do so. By grace, unmerited, unworthy. He did it by himself, by grace. Now, thirdly, the God of all grace didn't recompense to his people evil for evil. He recompensed grace for grace. He didn't recompense evil for evil. We were evil toward him. What he recompensed to us? Grace. Grace. Look there, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's saying, whatever you do to your enemy, don't do it from some ulterior motive. If you're saying something nice to him, but really it's a backhanded compliment, you know. He's saying, do it on the up and up. Be honest. From a pure heart. And he says, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. because vengeance is God's. Vengeance belongs to God. He said, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's not a bad thing. That's warming. That's something that will warm him. That he's saying here, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what he's talking about. Now, we were the evil before holy God. Can you say that? Can you say that you were evil before God? What about as a believer? Can you say that in your flesh you're evil before God? Christ Jesus was speaking to his apostles, and he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things. In ourselves, we're nothing. In ourselves, we're sinful flesh, and that's it. Evil. All the goodness is of God. Everything that God's created is of God. We did nothing but evil all the days of our rebellion. And as born-again believers, we still do much evil toward our God. But has the God of all grace, now listen to this, has the God of all grace ever recompensed evil for evil? Not one time. Not one time. We know that all things, that's everything, work together for good, not evil, for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything. He never recompensed evil to us for our evil toward him. He only recompensed grace to us. So rather than recompense evil, did God provide things honest for us? Did he provide things honest for us? Was there any deceit in God in what he was doing in matters of salvation? Was Christ walking about and telling people one thing but doing things against them? While he was doing that, Christ is the truth. He is the truth. The Spirit of God's the Spirit of truth. The gospel we preach is the truth. Everything Christ did, he did in truth. The reason he had to go to the cross and be lifted up for all to see, everybody saw him satisfy justice because he's doing all things in truth. He didn't do anything dishonest. When Christ walked this earth, even when we did evil, when we charged him falsely, and we hung him on the cursed tree, he opened not his mouth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no evil found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what he did. He committed himself to his Father. And he was doing this while his own self was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, should live unto him, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The whole purpose of that cross was to create a people that live unto him, that are like him. That's what the new man is. It's formed after God, after the image of him that created him, after God's image. So we're to be like God. And now he's the bishop and shepherd of our souls. We're doing everything unto him. Christ even said, I restored that I took not away. Speaking of not doing any evil towards his people, he said, I even restored that which I did not take away. We did evil toward God. He gave us mercy and justice, all in Christ. We did evil toward Christ. He recompensed grace. We sinned. God recompensed righteousness to us. Free. Free. You realize, believer, that on the cross, God has already taken vengeance on us. He says there, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, so it saith the Lord. How do you know he exercised vengeance? Scripture says, Christ came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And the next word is, to comfort all that mourn. How would vengeance comfort us? How would God taking vengeance comfort us? Because God took vengeance on us in our substitute. That's how it comforts us. He came to declare the day of vengeance. And what that means, if you're not found in Christ, if you don't trust Christ, you don't believe on Christ, there's coming a day when God's going to take vengeance on you. But for those that believe on Christ, God already took vengeance on us at the cross. And so He teaches you and me now, don't take vengeance on anybody. Wouldn't it be horrible if you took vengeance on a person and that person turned out to be one of God's elect for whom Christ died? When we took vengeance on them, we would be doing that to Christ. Christ said, as much as you've done it to one of these that are mine, you've done it to me. So He says, don't take vengeance. Remember Paul in Corinthians, he said, judge nothing before the time. You know, commit it to God. God knows the truth. We don't. You may see somebody that walks out and leaves the assembling together and you think, well, he's a reprobate. Judge nothing before the time. I've seen God bring them back. Make them more faithful than they were before. Judge nothing before the time. Don't take vengeance on them. Now, seeing this evil that I did to God and seeing how God recompensed grace upon grace upon grace to me, this is what God says. Verse 20, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We were starving of righteousness, and He provided full righteousness for us. We were thirsting. Christ freely gave us the water of life. We were strangers out in the bitter cold. Christ came to us as our great coal heaver and warmed us by His grace. We were overcome of evil. We were absolutely overcome of evil. But Christ came and He overcame evil with good. He overcame evil with good. What's the one thing that'll make darkness disappear? Light. Light. And the only thing that'll destroy evil is good. Is good. So, if you think about our purpose for being here, brethren, to preach the gospel, be turning to Luke 6. You think about our purpose being here to preach the gospel. The purpose of these precepts are very simple. We're holding forth the word of life in a perverse generation. We're holding forth the truth of the gospel of Christ. We're preaching Christ crucified in the midst of a dark, perverse, evil generation. As we do this, we need to preach only Christ and exalt only Christ and make the focus to be on Christ alone. And therefore, in the things we do, in the church and amongst our enemies, the things we do, we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Not in an evil way and not in a self-righteous way either. We don't want them to see us. We want the focus to be on Christ. And if I do something, take vengeance on my enemy or he comes along and he's starving and I won't give him any food, I'm putting the focus on me. I'm going to leave them walking away going, well, his God's not very powerful. He don't even believe his God. We want the focus, these precepts, the whole purpose is so we treat one another with love and with grace so that everybody's focus can be on Christ. I'll give you an example of this. Anytime there's trouble in an assembly, in a congregation, it ends up troubling everybody in the whole congregation. And you can't hear the gospel anymore. Your eyes are taken totally off Christ. You hear the gospel go forth and you think, I hope he's preaching that to them. I hope they're hearing that. No, he's preaching it to you. But you can't hear it because that's what you're worried about. See, our purpose, get rid of that trouble and treat each other kindly so that everybody's focus can be on Christ. That's the purpose of all these precepts. It's just that simple. Listen to Luke 6:27. Christ said, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. This is where Paul got this message. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Have you ever done that? Somebody was just despite is all it was. You ever walked away praying for them? That's what Christ said to do. Pray for them. Look here. Unto him that smites thee on the cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Talk about not providing things honest, or providing things honest. I remember one time when somebody used that phrase there, give them the other cheek. Somebody said something mean to this person. And the person said, all right, here's the other cheek. Smite that one too. That's being dishonest. That's not doing something with an honest heart. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? If sinners also love those that love them, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies. See, he's saying that's not love. But here's love. Love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Amen. All right, Brother Art.